letter to the church at Laodicea. And there's children's church going on, and let's see what they're going to do today. Isn't it marvelous as we're looking through the church at Laodicea, and we see these things that are being said by Jesus himself, and they are, I mean, that look, let's face it, they're hard to hear. I mean, would you want to hear those things? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to hear those very things from Jesus, that you're this and you're that. You think you're this, you think you're that, but you're not. He comes and he brings them. He says, "Look," and he goes, "You're actually not even worthwhile. You make me sick." That's a terrible thing. Right? I mean, I wouldn't want to hear that. But if we were to close out the letter right there, if Jesus said, "That's it. You know what? You make me sick. I'm done with you." But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. This is the beautiful thing about the letters in these churches, is that he comes and he gives counsel to the churches. He gives counsel. And what counsel is correction. And oftentimes, we don't like to be corrected. We don't like it when someone comes and counsels us. But without the counsel of Christ, the church at Laodicea is doomed. Without the counsel of Christ, every church is doomed, which is why he gave us the counselor, who is also our comforter while he counsels us. Correction can be hard, but there's comfort in the counsel that Christ brings. It's not love at all, not love at all, to see somebody in a condition that is causing them spiritual decline, let alone physical decline, and just let them go. That's not love. But God's Word tells us that when you have a brother, sister in Christ, who is sinning, we're to go to that one, and we're to counsel them. How do we counsel them? With the Word of God. It is the Word of God that brings counsel. It is the Word of God that brings correction. It is the Word of God that confronts. It is the Word of God also that comforts. And Jesus is going to bring counsel to this church. But it's up to each one. Let he who hears. And then he says to the overcomer, the end, I will give you these things. So look with me as Jesus is coming out of revealing the condition of this church, and now he is going to bring counsel in this condition that they are in. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke. The Bible says that God chastens those whom he loves. Notice that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him or her and will sup with them, they with me. Verse 21. To he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus is coming and he is asking the church, change the way you think. Change your mind. Change what your thoughts are. And he gives them three areas of counsel. He counsels them to buy spiritual gold. Now, again, we looked at the history of this place, the wealth that was in that community. And this church thought they had it all. because they were filled with affluent people. And the offering was magnificent. They were worth a whole lot, and there was gold in that place. But he says, you need to buy spiritual gold. Your eyes are on the gold of this world. You remember that they had all kinds of clothing. It was the manufacturing industry. It was the textile industry. And they had clothing of purple and scarlet. Beautiful, beautiful colors there. But Jesus cancels out all of the others. And he says, you need to buy clothing from me that is white. It is spiritual clothing that you are in need of. And then he says, you need to have spiritual eye salve. And remember, we talked about this being the medical community of research, and they developed this salve that they would put in people's eyes that would bring healing for them. He says, you can't see. You are poor. You are naked. And you are blind. And you're rich, wretched, and miserable as a result. They needed to buy spiritual gold, he says, that is purified in the fire. What he is saying to the church is, the wealth that you have is not true wealth. It's only an illusion. It's sad to see, isn't it? See people focused on wealth and all these things. You see families that are divided when one dies, and they're all arguing over the property and over the wealth. All of that is going away. None of that is eternal. And Jesus says, get your eyes off of those things that bring deadness. They can't bring any real life to you. And so he says, you think you're wealthy, but you are not. You needed spiritual gold. And he's saying the spiritual wealth is this. You're really not blessed. You're really not happy. You're miserable. You are not rich. I love what Paul says. My God shall supply all my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Where are our riches? They are not here. They are in glory. And he supplies them according to Christ Jesus. When we have spiritual wealth, we've got all of the riches of glory. Isn't it marvelous to know that God knows what we really need, that what really makes us rich and wealthy? He says gold is representing here the spiritual riches, that all of the riches that you have inherited that have been offered to you by Christ. But how sad it is that it's only an offering by Christ, as we talked about even in our study in the book of Hebrews. The conditions of the testator, the one who has his last will and testament, he has set the conditions. We don't. Whether we receive them or not is our decision. And if you reject the terms and conditions by the one who gave us his last will and last testament in his blood, without Christ, you are spiritually dead, and you have no inheritance whatsoever. It's the beauty of the cross, of what he has done for us. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Well, I just think it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter. God's not interested in our opinions. What's he interested in? He's only interested in what he says. He's no respecter of persons. I get that all the time. And so do you, I'm sure. Well, I just think. Well, what does God have to say about what you think? Let's get your mind straight. Let's take all thoughts captive to Christ. Let's not be poured into the mold of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Without the renewing of our mind, the devil sets up a stronghold in people's minds, but God is able to tear down the strongholds of the mind. He says, you might think that you are wealthy, he says to this church. You might think you've got it all based upon what your physical eyes are showing you. You might think that everybody is looking at you and saying, oh, I wish I had what they had. But he says, I'm telling you, if people could really see you with spiritual eyes, they would look at you and say, you are poor, you are naked, and you are blind. You think, but what you think is not what is true. And so he says, all of the spiritual things I want to give to you that will make your life wealthy. Now, spiritual things, what is he talking about? Well, Galatians 6 will give the answer for that. The spiritual things that God desires to give to us that really makes us spiritually wealthy is the fruit of the Spirit. People are searching for love, right? There was a band way back, or one of the guys who was a country guy, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And it's true. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. What about joy? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Most people don't have joy. Sad to say, many folks in the church don't have joy because they're looking for joy in different places. They don't have the joy of their salvation, the love of God present in their life. And of course, peace. Everyone's looking for peace. What's the testimony of the world today? If you elect this one or you elect that one, they're going to bring peace. They're not only going to bring peace to this nation, but they're going to bring peace to other nations. Obviously, they haven't read the Bible. Can I tell you something? There can be no peace in Israel with other nations. Oh, there's going to come a time when even Israel is going to think that peace has come. And they're going to sign a treaty. And they're going to sign a treaty with the Antichrist. If peace comes, or a treaty is signed, and there is peace in the Middle East, my dear friends, you can come according to the Word of God and know the end time is here. And you can now know who the Antichrist is. But the politicians are going to bring peace. When Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. People are looking for peace in all of the wrong places as well. Oh, and goodness. But Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. What else is he looking? Oh, faith. Faith. I have faith. Patty's car is giving us some problems. That's why I'm driving her car today. I get to drive that just in case. So, this morning, and all the lights are off. I mean, if this was the casino, I'd have the wealth of the world. I mean, the dashboard is lit up. And I went and had the diagnostics done and everything else, and thank God for my son and his brother-in-law are going to do some work on the car there. Well, I got in the car this morning and turned it on, and I'm coming out here. Everything's off. The lights are gone. I called Patty up and said, hey, the engine light's off, this light's off, all these other things. She said, you know, as you were going by, I said, God, please bless this travel as you go. I said, well, all the lights are off. And I'm thinking, Yes. Yes, right? It was as simple as an oil change that she should have had taken care of. Until I got just a little bit before the Stewart's manufacturing plant. And I must have hit the pulled the lever again, and ding, 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 all the lights are back on again. Sometimes we have all this faith, right? And we trust in some things. And then what happens when we believe that, oh, it's gone. The affliction's gone. This problem's gone. This is gone. And God says, no, I just gave you a little relief. I really want to see where your faith actually is. He does that sometimes, doesn't he? Don't put your faith in the possessions of this world. Confidence and security and hope. This is what Jesus is saying in John 10:10 when he said that the thief has come to steal from you and to kill the life that I have given to you. But he says, I have come that you may have life and life abundant. And the only abundant life we have is in the riches of glory and the treasures of Christ. And He is our treasure. Riches, think about that. Think about all these people that have all of the great wealth of the world. Where are they all? Most of them got sick, and most of them are dead. And those that remain will get sick and will die. Some of them, sadly, you have everything. They've got businesses all over the world, riches untold, so to speak. And yet, the next day, you find out that they're found with a self-inflicted gunshot wound. Or they've overdosed. Think about all of the celebrities, such beautiful voices and talents and music and other things, so gifted, and yet you read in the newspapers there was no satisfaction in all of the things that they had. Why? Because they didn't have Christ. There was nothing rich there at all for them. And the church was ignoring the riches of the Spirit. They got away from the riches of the Spirit. And so Jesus said, the only thing that can satisfy your souls is the riches that I can give to you. And where do you find all of the riches? You can't find them apart from Christ. They do not exist apart from Christ. And this is what He is telling to them. You must come to Christ and secure your wealth, the wealth that He has and that only He can give. But isn't it striking that this is the church, and yet Jesus is saying, you don't have me. You've gotten away from me. You were once on fire and passionate for me, but like the church at Ephesus, you have left me behind. It's reading in the scriptures and it says, put on the new man, put on Christ. You know, if you can put something on, you can take it off. There are a lot of Christians, sadly, who at some point in their life put on Christ, but they took Him off. They shed Him somewhere along the way. And He counseled them, and He says, no, come back. But in Hebrews, it's very, very clear that once you have tasted the heavenly things, if you abandon those things, there is no possibility of repentance. Who was He speaking to? He was speaking to people who said they professed Jesus was their Savior. You see, it's so much more than a profession of Christ. It's the actual possession, but it's His conditions and what He says, and it's living a life according to His terms, according to His conditions. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That person is like a tree firmly planted by streams of living waters. The wicked are not like that. It's a contrast in Psalm 1. So Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus said again in Matthew 12:33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." Jesus came in and he spoke to the church at Laodicea as he did the other churches, and he says, "I know thy works." In other words, I know the fruit you're bearing. And he comes and he's letting them know their condition. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Moses, esteeming the reproach of who? Christ. Even Moses knew Christ. And he says, they're greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:26. We're not there yet, Friday, but we're going to get there pretty soon. The church needed to buy not only spiritual gold, they needed to buy white clothing. He's telling them, no matter how much clothing you can manufacture in your city, I don't care what the cotton thread is on your beautiful sheets. It may be made with Giza cotton from the MyPillow guy. It's nothing more than burlap in my act. Don't you love that commercial? Made with Giza cotton. Can't make this stuff up. He says, what you really need is spiritual clothing. Why? So the shame of your nakedness would not be exposed. When you see what's going on in our society today, people have no shame of their nakedness. And I see it all the time. But they love Jesus. No, they don't. Because they don't know Him. Does He love them? Of course He does. And He desires them to come. But they don't know Him. They use His name. They may profess Him. But if they really knew Him, they would know that they need the spiritual clothing. And they would not be walking about exposing, literally, their nakedness and their shame before the world. God is portraying before the church's very eyes the nakedness of those who are not in Christ. Why would He do that? So that the church could go and lead them to Christ. Because He loves them, no matter who they are. For whosoever, the cross is open to whosoever. I was listening to an interesting podcast this past week. Andy Stanley has come completely off the tracks. People are leaving his church in leaps and bounds. And why? Because he's being exposed. Being exposed. Here is a man whose father, think about his dad, who God allowed him, even himself, to pastor this at one time beautiful church at North Point. And now, finding out that he has shed the word of God, taken it away, he has come under this teaching of a social scientist, and not long ago, he had kids, teenagers, coming in who were saying that they were gay. They didn't know what to do because their parents did not know what to do. So he went to the church, to the pastor, figure out what can these kids do. This was a guy who was a youth pastor as well. And rather than to get those teenagers and get his youth leaders together and open up the Word of God, to counsel them with the Word of God, he decided to bring two gay men who got married and hold a conference that these two gay men would be able to straighten out the lives of these kids, teenagers, who are now struggling, And now the church is in disarray. He's trying to make up, but there's no repentance. To the point where he even said, for those who want to go, let them go. But we're talking about this, are there any godly men left? Al Mohler wrote a letter, and he called out Andy Stanley. He says, you have strayed from the Word of God. And he published it. If you know Al Mohler is president of Southern Seminary. He's a scholar, and he and others have called him out. So you need to pray, though, for Andy Stanley. You need to pray, because right now, he is spiritually naked. He's being exposed. Your sin, right, will be exposed. God will expose it. Why? Because he loves them. God does not accept person because they are religious. He doesn't accept them because they have been baptized. He doesn't accept them because they're church members. He doesn't accept them because they are regular attenders at worship services. We'll talk about that at another time. He doesn't accept them because of religious works. He doesn't accept them because they profess faith. What have you to do with us, Son of the Most High God? Who said that? The demons called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. Are they accepted? No, condemned. He does not accept those who do good, and he does not accept those who give generously. There's only one way that a person can be made acceptable to Almighty God. It's being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. Christ and Christ alone is sinless. Christ and Christ alone is perfect. He is the one who paid the price for our sin. He and He alone has made the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Therefore, Christ and Christ alone is acceptable to God. And if you and I are ever to be acceptable to God, we must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the one who stands as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our great high priest. He is the one who covers all of humanity, who will come to Him, receive His grace through faith. God counts the belief as righteousness, but not just a profession. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk by His side, in the light of my opinion, no. As we walk by His side, in the light of His Word, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust in Him and obey Him and His Word. The person who is not in Christ does not have the righteousness of Christ, shall appear naked in the day of judgment. Great counsel that Jesus is giving to the lukewarm church, to the half-hearted and half-committed believers. Buy of me the white clothing of my righteousness, putting on my clothing, my righteousness, is the only way, he's saying, you can be made acceptable. Therefore, if, condition, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. How do I know? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Every day there's something new. Every day something old is passing away, and God is bringing in the new. He's not just reupholstering us. He's not putting slipcovers over us. He is making all things new in Him. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let me close with this. The church also needed to buy the eye salve here. This spiritual eye salve. They were not seeing Christ as the light of the world. They only saw themselves, and they only saw what they had. They only saw their own prosperity. They only saw their own good behavior. They only saw what they would deem their own good works. They only saw their own abilities. They only saw their own wisdom. They only saw their religious gifts. They only saw their prosperous church, and they could not see Christ. Could not see Him. Teacher, we know that you must be sent from God, because no one could do what you do. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and He said, I tell you the truth. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. How can one enter the mother's womb a second time? I tell you a truth. Unless one is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's amazing what sight has to do with entering. Unless one is born from above, born again by the Spirit of God, you can go to church your whole life. You can be around religious people your whole life. You can be in godly families your whole life. But you can't see the kingdom of God lest you be born from above. And if you cannot see the kingdom of God, how in the world can you enter into it? Lest you be born from above, because you're blind. This is what He's telling the church. You were blinded to their own need and to Christ. He says, I will make all the difference in your life. I'll make all the difference in the life of my church. We sometimes call it our church. It's not ours, it's His. It's the God-given ability to see spiritual truth. Where's spiritual truth? How can you see it? All the lights went off in the dashboard. I thought that it was true, that everything had been fixed. Till God says, nah, I'm going to light up the dashboard again for you. And sometimes we have our own opinions, don't we? We think our own way. God says, I'm going to show you something that you cannot see or you thought you see. And He's just lit up the dashboard of this church. You need to depend on Me. In Me is life, and He is the light of men. And so He counsels them, repent. Change your mind. You are indifferent to Me. You are half committed to Me. You are lukewarm, but I still love you. It is with a father's love, earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting. He's watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. All you who are weary, come home. Oh, sinner, come home. Come home. He's calling us, my dear friends, to turn away from everything that we think has brought us life and satisfaction. He's calling us to buy from Him, to come. And it's really free. That's spiritual gold, spiritual wealth, spiritual clothing, the righteousness of Christ. He bought that. He bought it. And isn't it something? He took us into His dressing room and He fitted us perfectly with His righteousness. Tailor-made for each one of us. And then He says, come home to me and I'll give you eyes to really see me. To see me and the life that I've given to you. To see me every single day that you're here. So that when you come before me and you see me in all of my glory, enter into the joy of thy rest, thou good and faithful servant. Turn from yourself and turn to me. Come home, O sinner. Come home.